So although we do mature physically, and though we mature sometimes in our minds and in our personality, it is not our physical maturity. Although important, it is not our spiritual, our physical maturity that is the most important. It is our spiritual maturity that is by far the most important. And therefore, I thank the Lord as well for my upbringing and for those who have had the privilege to grow up in the church and those who have had the privilege to grow up with Christian families. I hope that you see it as that, as a massive privilege. Last week, and I've had the, can I call it, honor to talk to a guy who had a terrible upbringing, did not have good parents, and that led him to do bad things himself. But thank the Lord that now he's 35, and about 4 years ago, the Lord saved him and completely transformed him. And so it is an honor for us, and I'm speaking specifically to you youngsters, do not overlook this privilege. Do not throw away the years that you have being young to follow after the pleasures of this world. If you can recall a sermon a while back for youth service, do not throw away and neglect your young. Rather follow God. And so the book of James that we're looking at is, for me, so special. It is so close to my heart because James specifically speaks to us about practical things, practical wisdom about being a Christian. It is a book that both tests and teaches us about spiritual maturity. And so just as with our physical attributes, with our personality, our sense of responsibility, some physical attributes, that we can look at another person and say, you know what, this person is maturing. So our spiritual side also have aspects, marks of what it is to be spiritually maturing. And so when we approach this book of James, as a reminder, we're going to look at it from this approach of tests of true faith. It is tests that James is giving us to not only test us according to what our or whether we do have true faith, but it's also a test to see how mature we are in that faith. And so if you can recall, last week we basically looked at this passage of scripture in James chapter 1 verses 19 to, we only reached till 21, and today we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25, although the passage has so much more to offer when we look at verse 26 and 27, but Lord willing, we'll look at it at a later stage. So just before we continue, can we just have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace upon us. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, Father, who gave his life, who became sin for us, so that we can be washed clean of our sin. Thank you for that final sacrifice that he has given, Father, that we can be reconciled with you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And even though we are not perfect, Father, and even though we still sin, we thank you that you work in us and that you work through the Holy Spirit that is now indwelling us, that we will be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, that we will become more perfect, Father, more holy, and that our lives might reflect you and that our lives might glorify you in and through everything that we do. We thank you so much for this privilege and this opportunity that we have now to study your word. And Father, I pray that you will give me the words of wisdom. Father, will you cut out any falsehoods, and that it will not go through my lips. And Father, the same as to your people. Father, if I teach any falsehoods, will you please block it out of their ears? And Father, will you let the truth of Scripture only stick, and that we can walk away here and say, Father, you have spoken through your word. Please use me as a tool to edify your people and to teach your people. I thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So the book of James, just as a reminder, gives us these several tests of our faith. And it starts off in verses 2 to 12 with a test of our faith in our response to trials. Now, I would like us just to pause here for a short moment because I just want to encourage you as a church as well, and it also has a connection with what we'll be looking at later on. When it comes to the response that we have to trials in our lives, our faith works patience in us, and we grow through these trials, and it has been such an amazing example. It's been a privilege for me to be part of this local community or local church and see some people really be an example and set an example of what it is to persevere through these different trials. As much as we've heard these people persevere through their persecution, and although we do not experience that level of persecution, we do experience some form of persecution, but in our case, with the comfort and the grace that the Lord has given us, our response to these trials really says a lot about our spiritual maturity. And so there has been some people in this church that has really been an example, and I hope that you can recall some people as well in your mind that has edified you, or that you could have connected with, that you can have thanked, and or that you can look at as examples that has really dealt with things in such an amazing way, where they run to the Lord, where they thank the Lord, where they will come to church, and the fellowship of believers is just the go-to place when they are faced with different trials, such as losing loved ones. In the past few years that I've been part of Newcastle Baptist Church, I have seen people come and go, and I have seen different responses to the loss of loved ones. And I'm telling you, some people have really been such an amazing example to me. And I want to encourage each one of us to be examples for one another, as some of these people have been in this regard. Some people are exceptional examples when it comes to their attendance of church, when it comes to getting together, when it comes to fellowship with one another, when it comes to edifying one another, despite their own hardships, despite their physical bodies being aching, despite their physical bodies maybe going down or deteriorating with a lack of transport or any form of trial that they go through, their attendance is mind-blowing. It is absolutely insane. It's such an example from a young person's point of view. And youngsters, look at these people, their attendance, and know what they're going through. Some people will walk through cold knowing that their bodies are going to be aching. They will sit in this auditorium that is sometimes very cold, and sometimes even pain. But they will be here, and they will listen to the word faithfully, and they will even be there for one another, and they will encourage and edify one another. And so it just blows my mind sometimes when I look at this, and I want to thank the church as well for being an example in many of these regards. Obviously, we do know that there are some of us that fall short, and sometimes we ourselves fall short. But it is not the fact that we are falling short, it is the fact that we are doing, the fact that we are trying. That is the thing that is mind-blowing, because if it was not for the Holy Spirit's work in us, we would have failed every single time. And so we see people that is just an example when it comes to how they react and how they act when trials come. And so it's a good test of our own faith as well. How do we react when trials? Are we prayerful? Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for the health of one another despite our own health? Are we caring for one another? Are we faithful in our fellowship despite trials? These type of things we need to think about, and it is a test of our true faith. And secondly, in verses 13 to 18, we see that James explains to us that we are to test our faith in our response to temptation. Lord willing, at some time, I hope that you can, or that we can, look at these verses and our response to temptation. I know if you can recall some time back, we have worked through concepts like this and principles when it comes to our dealing with temptation as Christians. And thirdly, and this is the topic that we've been looking at last week and that I would like us to study even further this week, is this test of our faith in regards to our response to the Word of God. Now, last week, we looked at the fact that there are two parts when it comes to our response to the Word of God. And the first part we looked at was our willingness to receive the Word, how we receive the Word. And the second part is our reaction to the Word. And then this morning, I will be looking at our reaction to the Word. So please turn, if you haven't already, to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, or save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, last week we looked at our reception of the word, and just as a brief background or a reminder, we looked at it from with three different parts or marks that we need to test ourselves with. And the first mark was how we receive the word with submission. And the second one, how we receive the word with purity, to lay off and cast away all filthiness that prevents us from really hearing the word of God. And last we looked at our willingness to receive the word with meekness, having a teachable spirit, willingly submitting to the word that is able to save our souls. And it is in light of this, and I hope you can recall last week, it's in light of this truth that James is sharing that the second part comes into action. Notice how James is opening his thought here using the word but. Though usually when we look at the New Testament and when we study the Bible, when this word but appears, it is basically saying whatever has been said now is no longer. It is contrary, or it is the contrast of what was just said. You know, this whole thing says, I love you, but whatever is about to follow is not a good idea. Right. Now, this word but in this case is not the same. It is not like this word that we see basically in Ephesians that explains to us that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of his great love for us, Christ has made us alive. It is not that kind of but here. It is not throwing away what has been said prior, but instead, this word basically connects us with a thought. It connects us with what was said earlier. It is a continuation and an addition to what was being said. Now, in verse 18, we saw that James is explaining to us how we are a sort of first fruit. We have been transformed. We have been brought forth. We have been reborn by the word of God. And it is in light of this that James continues, essentially, and he says, but not throw away what has been said. I'm not going to say we have just received the word and it is useless. He is saying, but in addition to being hearers of the word, receiving the word with the different marks that we've been looking at, he says, now, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, this phrase is quite popular in churches and in the Jewish time to these Jewish receivers that James was writing to. It was just as popular. But he's reminding them, he's emphasizing this once again, and you will actually see how he is using this word multiple times. In fact, even through the book of James, he uses this theme, this idea of being doers of the word and not hearers only. And so, although we hear this a lot, I want us to dig into more depth as to what does this mean, and specifically what does this mean to us here and to us individually and locally as a church. Now, James is a practical book. And last week we saw that he gave us these three very specific steps. He says, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's this idea of do, or don'ts. He's practical in his approach to the receiver. He's practical to us when he says, this is what we're supposed to do. But here he comes and he's not saying, do the word. In fact, he is using a different phrase here, and he's saying, be doers. He is not giving us essentially actions. He is telling us to be a something. Now this word doer is the word that basically means a performer of something, or specifically to be a poet in the Greek. It means to be continuously doing in the verb, but in the sense of a subject, of a noun, of being a something. It is to be something that is constantly being done, to be something instead of doing something. In a practical letter like this, what he is doing is he's telling us that, okay, we should receive the word. It's an action that we should be doing, but now become doers of the word. It is the idea of becoming characterized in the fullness, in the wholeness of my being by the word, or by this something that he'll be explaining to us. Now, during this war between Russia and Ukraine, we see that although farmers got alongside and they started fighting with the soldiers in the war, just because they were fighting did not make them soldiers. Just as how building one house does not make you a builder, or drawing one picture does not make you an artist, or writing one poem does not make you a poet. And so the idea that James is portraying here is this idea of being something, being a doer, constantly doing something. Our whole lives, everything about us is characterized by doing the word. And so sometimes we think about ourselves in the terms of do's and don'ts, and James comes and he says, but we've just heard, be good receivers of the word, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we need to look at these three words and this sentence specifically in a lot of detail and really take it in, because further on we're going to see in the study that this is crucial. In fact, it becomes vital to our Christian life to understand what this doer means. Now, further on we see that James is basically saying that we should not just be doers of the word, but not be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, notice this word only when it comes to hearers. He's not saying we should not be hearers. He is saying we should not be hearers only. So in addition to being hearers, we should be doers. Now, this word hearer is similar to what we've been looking at last week. It basically refers to a person that will start listening, that is willing to receive. It is to hear intensely, to really sit and listen. In fact, it will be like you that will sit here and really focus in and listen to the word of God. It is basically being that receiver of the word with eagerness, with this desire. You're going to intently sit and listen. In fact, you can sit and listen with the intent to remember. When you take notes, you take in, you really listen. In fact, it can even refer to the idea of listening to such an extent that you are going to not just listen, but you're going to analyze. You're going to see whether what is being said is true or not. This is a really intense form of listening. And this is what James is telling us. He says, we should not be hearers only. He's not saying do not be hearers. He's just saying do not be hearers only, but be doers. And this is why he introduces this second part of what it is to test our faith in our response to the word. How do we receive it? And now, how do we respond to this word of God? Now, in this passage here, we basically see three different marks. We see three primary points of what it is to test ourselves in our reaction to the word. Now, this morning, we're not going to get to marks 2 and 3, and so we're going to look at the first mark only. And that is, do we react to the word without deception? Notice how James is saying here in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now this becomes crucial. This becomes extremely vital as a mark of true faith. You see, many times we can deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what, I'm going to come to church every Sunday. I'm going to listen to the word intently. I'm going to even make notes. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to try and remember it. But we don't do. He says we're deceiving ourselves. And so I want us to quickly look at what this word deceiving means. One commentator wrote, these self-deceivers are sermon tasters who never tasted the grace of God. They only tasted sermons. Not that the Lord is gracious. Any response to the word of truth other than obedience is merely a deception. Sentimental admiration of the preacher, enjoyment of the mental stimulation, a good feeling about the emotional feeling that you get when you discover the truths about Scripture. These things are all merely deceptions if nothing happens in your life. If there is no action after hearing the word of God, it is all deception. Now this word deception, yesterday I was quite proud of learning this new Greek word, because when I started digging into it, it just broke open what deception actually means and how dangerous deception can be. And in this case, we are deceiving ourselves. Now Scripture tells us that self-deception is the most dangerous of all deceptions. Now this word deception is an interesting word because it basically means, in short, to reason beside or to reason alongside something. It is a Greek word that is basically formed with two primary parts. The first part is the word para, meaning to be beside, contrary when compared side by side. And then the second part is the word logizomai, which means to reason. It is when combined, it basically means to reason contrary to the truth in a misleading way that is full of error. It operates by distorted reasoning. So basically, you are discussing and you're reasoning with yourself, but it is wrong. It is not correct. And it will reason in such a distorted way that it basically seems plausible. It seems good. It seems right. For yourself, it sounds 100% right. But later on, it will disappoint. This word basically also refers to a mathematical term which is used outside of Scripture. That basically means to miscalculate or to reckon wrongly. So basically, what James is telling us here is if you are a hearer of the word only and not a doer also, you are making a big, huge miscalculation on yourself. And what are you miscalculating? James just told us prior that the word is able to save your souls. In verse 18 it says that the word has begotten us. The word is the one that gives us that rebirth. It is through the preaching of the gospel and faith that we are transformed. It is the word that becomes that transforming power in our lives. And so if we are a hearer of the word, regardless of how intently and intensely you listen to the word, if you do not become a doer of the word, then you are deceiving yourself. To explain this deception, this is what we're going to focus on this morning. James paints us this mental picture here in verses 23 to 24 to explain to us the seriousness of this deception. He says to us, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, James is coming here and he's telling us that anyone, notice this first words, if anyone is a hearer only, anyone. The thing is, we sometimes look at Scripture and we sometimes look at people around us and we can even look at people within this church and we think, you know what, we are not like that. And because we are maybe New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit, we are saved, and the Holy Spirit works within us. But James comes and he tells us, if anyone This includes you and I here this morning. It includes every single person. If anyone is a hearer only and not a doer, if you intensely listen to the word and you do not become saturated by it, if not everything that you do is thinking, breathing, eating, doing the word of God, you are deceiving yourself and you are like the following. He says, you are like this man that beholds his natural face. Now, this word "beholds" is similar to what we're hearing from this idea of listening, to intensely listening, but it is even more. It's not a quick glance. It is this idea of constantly looking. Now, back in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have today, right? It was like a bronze, copper, or a silver metal that was hit flat and shined out and polished so that you can look at it. Sometimes you were to look into glass or water. So in order to see yourself, you couldn't just quickly look at the mirror, turn away, and walk out. You had to take it, and you had to really start looking at it. In fact, this word "behold" refers to the idea of trying to really see yourself, twisting the metal if you have to, looking through some bumps and things like that, until you can perfectly see your natural face with an intent. So here it's not saying I'm just going to look at myself, I'm going to behold, I'm going to look with a specific intent. I'm going to attentively scan up and down. I'm going to look for the woman here. You're going to know this when you're trying to do makeup and you're really looking. Have I done everything? For us as men, when we shave, trying to make sure that every part has been covered. It is the idea of really looking intently and scanning up and down to focus and examine myself to this end, to this conclusion. James says we are basically beholding ourselves in a mirror. Now, this mirror refers to this law of liberty. It refers to the word. So, in fact, it basically connects us that we listen to the word. As we listen to the word, we are beholding ourselves. We are looking at ourselves through Scripture. We are seeing ourselves, and we are supposed to be looking intently at ourselves, at our wrongdoings. Where are we not living like we're supposed to live? Where are we not living up to the standard that Christ has set for us? James loves to refer back to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you can recall the Sermon on the Mount that my dad preached a while back, you will notice this impossible high standard that we have to reach when it comes to our spiritual lives. And so James is saying we are like a man that is beholding ourselves in this mirror of the law. We are intently looking at our own lives and our wrongdoing. In fact, this behold means it's not just a once-off quick thing. It is something where we're going to look and we're going to spend time in it. Which means you're not going to just come to a service or spend time in the Word once, but you're going to listen to it more than once, intensely. And you're going to glance and stare at it until you can see the blemishes that is in you. And you're going to observe every aspect of yourself. And then he says, you are like a man observing his natural face. You are observing yourself in this mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets. Now this idea, this concept of he goes away basically suggests turning away from the mirror or being distracted from observing. Now how many times have you had this happen to you? Where you look in the mirror, you are trying to maybe clean off dirt if you've been working outside, or you're cleaning up your makeup, or you're putting up your makeup, or you've just eaten something that's really messy and now you go to the mirror and you're going to clean yourself up and something distracts you. At that moment, something distracts you, whether it be the phone ringing, whether it be somebody calling, something distracts you and you turn away from the mirror and you immediately forget what you were looking at, what you were intending to do when it comes to the mirror, and you quickly do what you want and you forget what's on your face. How many times have people forgotten shaving cream on their face, or women forgot to put makeup on one part because they got distracted, or you are doing something and you forget dirt on your nose? I know I've done it several times where I've been outside and then I forget the dirt on my nose or on my head or something, and my mom will look at me and she's like, you missed something, especially when we're young. this idea where you get distracted from what you're looking at, and then you forget the blemishes that is in your natural face. And this is why James is so serious about this. He says, when we look at ourselves in Scripture, when we look at ourselves through the Word, through this law in Scripture, and we are made aware of our sins, and we are made aware of our shortcomings, we are made aware of our wrongs, our blemishes, and we start to recognize it. We might even sit here and say, you know what, I need to change my life. I need to change this, and this needs to change because I want to glorify God in and through everything that I'm doing. And then you get distracted. And before you can even start to apply anything in your life, the distraction makes you completely forget the word that you have just listened to. I want to ask you, be serious now. Be honest with yourself. Introspect yourself. How much of last week's sermon can you remember? How much of the week before can you remember? Or the week before that? I'm talking about only 4 weeks ago. How much can you remember? To the more younger group, what is your favorite TV show? And how much of that TV show can you remember? TV shows are longer than a sermon on a Sunday morning. Sometimes modern movies that is worth watching is double the length of a sermon. Yet you remember that movie years later. I can remember when we were younger, we used to watch Finding Nemo. Okay, now we did watch it way too much. But at one point, we could literally recall the entire dialogue from start to finish. If we can do that with movies, if we can do that with TV shows, maybe think of your hobbies. What is your hobby? What is the latest thing in your hobby? What happened in the sport? What was the latest outcome of the, Boca New Zealand game? Not yesterday's, the week before, I don't know. I didn't follow it. But those who love sport, why can't we remember these things? But we can't remember the word of God that was preached. Why are we allowing distractions to take our mind away immediately after a Sunday service? How many of you, and I'm speaking here out of experience, when I was much younger, it was this thing that I will come to Sunday, and then literally as soon as the sermon is over, we start talking to our friends, we go play outside, and what was said is, I don't even bring it back into memory for the entire week. Yet it is the food that God has given us for this week. Why are you allowing distractions? Verse 21 speaks about this abundance of wickedness that is out there in the world. There is so much distraction out there that can take your focus away from the Word, that will steal your mind and steal your focus and keep it from thinking and pondering and acting upon the Word. See, that is why James says that, yes, we should be hearers. And you are hearers when you come here faithfully every Sunday, despite your trials, despite your difficulties. You are faithful in hearing. The question is, how much of what you are hearing are you forgetting the moment you leave the door? How much are you forgetting the moment Monday starts? How much are you forgetting, let's say, on Wednesday when Monday and Tuesday has just passed and all this hardship from the week has been upon you? How much effort are you putting in to not just listening to the Word, intensely studying and reading and hearing the Word, but to make it part of you? How many of you can say that you leave this auditorium and we go our separate ways and the Word lives in you? That you will apply it the moment you have to. How much of what is said in a practical application way do you write down? You say, this week I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be a doer of the Word. We pray it. We speak about it in the church. And when we talk to one another, we use these terminology and say, let's be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But to be a doer means that this word needs to become part of who we are. And we should not allow the distractions of this world to steal our focus and to make us immediately forget what the word has taught us. And so I ask myself this question. James is giving us this picture. He is telling us that being a hearer only is like this man that will look intently at his own life. He's looking at his sins. He's recognizing his sins. But the moment we are distracted and we are no longer looking at it, we immediately forget. Why is this so important? It is because of what he says following. And he says, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Now, I want us to just look at these different words here. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, this word looks is not the same as the word behold, like what we do when it comes to beholding ourselves in this mirror. It is a different word in the Greek. It basically refers to the idea of bowing ourselves down. It is the idea of bending over and examining ourselves carefully, precisely. It is basically referring to somebody that is humbly submitting himself to what he's about to hear and see, wanting to know what it reveals with the intent to change it. See, your attitude when approaching the word, when reacting to scripture, is the key here. You should not be coming here with the idea of this mental stimulation, with the idea to hear the word of God. You should not be coming here with the mindset of saying, I have gone to my Sunday service and now this is my ticket to heaven. Just because I attend service every single Sunday and I listen to the Bible studies, if you even spend some time just listening to the word as you read it, you're saying that is enough. No, we should have this mindset of bowing ourselves down to the word of God, to bend our knees and submit to the word. We should approach scripture with the intent to change. If you do not leave this auditorium every single Sunday and have the intent to change at least one thing in your life, you are a hearer only and you are deceiving yourself. You will not grow spiritually if you do not have the attitude to intently change your life, to specifically go and act upon what you hear. If there is one thing that you can take away every Sunday, write it down and act upon it. Let it saturate your life so that you can grow daily. The word that the Lord has given us on a Sunday is the word for us for that week. Yes, we have the Bible studies, which adds to it. But when the Lord gives us His word on a Sunday morning, and we come here, we should submit ourselves to that word. That is why we pray, Lord, let you speak and not man. That is why we come here and we have this mindset, this mentality of listening to the word of God, listening to God, because we need to have this intent to change. God is in the character changing business. My dad used to tell me all the time. God changes our character. He changes us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. There's this song that I really enjoy. I'm going to butcher the words a little bit here. Basically what it says is, let the world not see me. Let I not become famous, but only Christ. Let it be only Christ that is seen in and through me. Let Christ be visible more and more. And scripture tells us this, and here we see it. We should look at the law of liberty with an intent to change. We should stop allowing distractions to divert us into thinking that we are okay. I can remember, and you can maybe think yourself, maybe when you were younger or even now, about the amount of distractions that you allow when listening to the scripture, even now. If things gets too long, if things gets too boring, if things is not exciting enough, if things are not awesome enough, then you get distracted. I used to count and try and work out the amount of blocks of ceilings. I would start daydreaming. There was something available to be distracted with. The moment our minds change, the moment we understand what the Word of God is, the moment we come and we say we're going to be doers of the Word and it's going to saturate our lives, suddenly, no matter how boring a sermon might be, I'm going to listen to it because it is the Word of God. When you are really, really hungry, or when you are really, really, really thirsty, no matter how bad the food tastes, and no matter how bad the water tastes, you're going to eat and drink it. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but when we're out on our survival trips, and there is no food for several days, in my case, my day too is terrible, then I'm literally willing to eat anything. I'm willing to eat it just to get that little bit of energy, because my energy diminishes so fast. I do not have, unfortunately, reserves to hold me longer than day one. Day two is terrible. And this is what our idea should be when we think about Scripture. It is the Word of God is like bread to us. It is our food. You should have that desire regardless of what it tastes or sounds like. And you need to have this intent to change your life, to be a doer. James tells us that when we look into this mirror, when we look into this law of liberty, why does he say law of liberty? Firstly, liberty. It means it's freeing us. And we understand that when we are saved, when we are transformed, when we have been born again, begotten of the Word, our sins have been forgiven, and we are free from the bondage of sin and the slavery that we had to sin. And so our lives change. But this word law, it is giving us this idea of a commandment to do something. When we look at the law of liberty, it is the idea of doing what frees us. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my commandments." In John 15, we basically see this picture of how Jesus is the true vine. And the theme here is, if we do not bear fruit, we're going to be cut off from the vine. If we don't bear fruit, we are not part of the vine. If we do not bear fruit, we are not saved. If you are not listening to the Word and doing it, the test is failed. Our reaction to the Word needs to be practical. The test of our true faith is not whether or not you sit and listen with a desire in the church only. It includes the action that follows it. It includes doing the Word of God. You are not to miscalculate on your soul. You are not to make a reasonable argument thinking that coming to church Sunday after Sunday, thinking that it is enough to just listen to the Word. Christ is very serious about it. A few weeks ago, if you can recall that, we looked at Matthew and how not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter. But he who does what? That keeps, that does, that acts. When we are not workers of iniquity, when we are not filled with filthiness, when we are not being distracted and following after the abundance of wickedness that is out there. Now, just as a point of clarity, we are not saved because we obey. We obey because we are saved. 1 John 2 verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And so right through Scripture we see this idea that because of the work of Christ in us, we do the Word of God. We desire the Word of God. We follow after it and we act upon it. Hearing is essential to our salvation. But it requires us to repent, to act, to do. The test of your faith is to be then the attitude that you have in receiving the Word of God. Is your response and your reaction to the Word deceptive? Are you deceiving yourself into thinking that all you need to do is listen to the Word of God and that is your ticket to heaven? And so James closes basically, and this would be our conclusion here as well. He closes with a promise and he says, this one, the doer of the Word, the one that is saturated with the idea to do the Word of God, it characterizes him. This one will be blessed in his deeds. He will be blessed in what he does. Now, why does James tell us that? It is because we can't. We've seen in Matthew that the standards are too high. We can't do it alone. But our attitude should be that we're going to. Our attitude is to follow after. Our attitude is to be doers and pursue holiness despite our shortcomings. We are not going to allow the hurdles. We're not going to allow the fact that we do sometimes stumble to prevent us from pursuing holiness. Many people say, but I can't do this and I keep failing. So I'm going to be happy with where I am. I'm going to be content with where I am right now. No. Being doers means constantly growing, constantly doing, being saturated in doing. I want to leave you with some practical things that has helped me in the past, and I hope that it will help you as well. When it comes to the Word of God on a Sunday, don't be scared to write it down. Don't be scared to take your notes. And then, at the minimum, write down one thing or try to remember one thing minimum that you're going to apply based on what you've heard. Something that you're going to say, this is what I'm going to go and do. And know this, that the promise that James tells us here is that when we go and do, God will bless us in our deeds. He will allow us to then do it and He will enable us to do it. He will energize us to do the Word. Second point that I want to just leave with you is to memorize and recite. Now, I spoke to my dad and I said, when I was in school, we had to learn small memory verses. We were in a Christian school. We thank the Lord for that. And so we memorized a lot of verses during our school time. And on top of having every single phase, we had small phases, and I think we memorized, I'm going to lie to you, but let's say anything from 6 upwards, amount of verses per week or every 2 weeks. And on top of that, every quarter we had to memorize 2 scripture passages. And so we were blessed with our school upbringing to have memorized scripture. And then I got lazy when I got out of school because for me it was schoolwork. And I stopped memorizing. I stopped remembering and reminding myself about our memory verses. And so I have stopped completely with memorization of the Word. How are we to meditate upon the Word day and night? How are we to be saturated by the Word if it is not in us? So, advice is to memorize your verse or the passage that was worked through on a Sunday. And remember bringing it to memory and recite it daily until next week. So that you can be reminded of what the Lord has taught you on the Sunday morning. And this is not to replace your personal Bible study. It is to be added to it. And to saturate it all in prayer. And so James tells us this wonderful thing. He gives us this test of spiritual maturity, and I want you to test yourself. How is your reception to the Word? And how are you reacting to the word? Are you a doer? Are you saturated in doing the word? Or are you a hearer only? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. Thank you for scripture that teaches us. Thank you that it is sufficient for everything that we need. Father, whether it be rebuke, whether it be exhortation, edification, Father, your scripture, your word is enough. And we thank you for your word. And Father, help us to not be hearers only. Help us to firstly listen intently, to examine ourselves as we listen to your word, to point out the blemishes and the spots. But Father, that it won't stop there, but that we will put it into action. Father, that we will become doers of your word. Father, as we leave now as well, I pray that you will burn your word into our minds. And Father, will you change us? Will you work in us? Will you bless us as you promised, as we pursue what your word teaches us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray.